Over the last three Sundays of Advent, we've been looking at the prologue, the preface to John's Gospel, and we complete that this morning as we hear verses 14 through 18 of John chapter 1. Listen carefully to God's Word. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him.'" And God's people said, Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, these are your holy, inspired, and inerrant words. We pray that you would teach them to us, that you would write them upon our hearts and our minds, and that you would increase our faith in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. God, why don't you show yourself? Why don't you come down? Why don't you appear to us? Show yourself. That question has been asked by many people. It has been asked by many of you, if not all of you. It is asked by the Christian martyrs whose lives are ending in persecution. It's asked by a soldier on a battlefield who realizes his cause is now lost. It's a question that is asked in anger by an agnostic or an atheist. It's a question that you perhaps have asked in a moment of trial, difficulty, or doubt. God, why don't you show yourself? I suppose that for us Christians, it has been at times maybe even embarrassing. Particularly when we hear people scoff at God. When we hear people confidently and boldly assert his non-existence. God, why don't you just set this person right? Why don't you just silence the talk of all these mockers? Just put in an appearance. 5 seconds is all that it would take, and you would close their mouths forever. John says in this prologue the words that no man has seen God at any time. No man has seen God. Those words, if they are read out of context, if they're read out of John's message, away from what he is saying here, they would be words of despair. God is distant from man. God is hidden from man. God and man are cut off from each other somehow, never apparently to be reunited. Well, we can thank the Lord that these words are not cut off from the message of the gospel. But I want us to consider this today because it is something important for us to understand. Why don't we see God all the time? Why does God seem to hide himself? And how is Jesus Christ the one who reveals God? Well, no one has seen God. Why is this? Why is it that we cannot see God? At this very moment, we don't see him. The Bible tells us that God is not able to be seen by his very essence, his very character, who he is. His very nature is invisible. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise." You can't see God by his very nature. Is God distant? Well, in some ways he is. At least in that sense, in the fact that he is invisible. He cannot be seen. The first man in space, Yuri Gagarin, the Soviet cosmonaut, when he went up into space, he says, "I don't see any God up here." A few years later, another Russian cosmonaut went up, and he said, "I am high in the sky, and I still do not see the face of God. God's not here. I can't see him." But God is invisible. He cannot be seen by men. And so many people have this sort of simplistic understanding that if I can't see God, he must not be there. He must not exist. Now, many people are dogmatic about this. Some people are not so sure. It's more common to hear something like, "Well, I've never seen God. I don't know if he exists, but I don't really care either." A lot of people around us don't care. "I don't think God is there. Could you pass the potatoes?" It's just not very important to them. It just doesn't seem to be a question of very much consequence. There are others who say, "Well, I don't know if God is there, but I'll believe in him anyway. I don't think really that you can know about God, but I will believe and hope that I'm right." But how do you know you're believing in the right God? If you don't know anything about him, how can you believe anything about him, even that he exists? No one has ever seen God. This means that no man, not Adam, not Moses, not David, not Isaiah, ever saw God. They saw, many of them saw visions or manifestations. They saw something, but they didn't see the very face, the very nature, the full presence of God, because God is invisible. Now, what does that mean, that God is invisible? I think we need to think about that, because to say that God is invisible doesn't really answer anything, does it? Why can't you see God? Well, because you can't see God. He's invisible. Well, I think there's a little more to it than that. Why is it that God is invisible? And let me try to explain this by using an analogy. An analogy to God's omnipresence. We know that the Bible teaches that God is present everywhere. He is everywhere. Even though we can't see him, he is there. How can God be everywhere at once? God can be everywhere at once because he's the creator, because he's sovereign. You see, location, space, is a part of created things, isn't it? It's an attribute of the universe. It's an attribute of creatures. God is not subject to his creatures, is he? He's not limited or bound by anything that he's made, and so he's not limited or bound by space or by location. He is sovereign over it. So that means he's not limited by it. He's everywhere at once. That's really the basis of our understanding that God is everywhere. Well, it's really the same thing when it comes to God's invisibility, God's not being able to be seen. God is also the creator of matter and is the creator of light, right? You need light to see things. And the things that you're able to see are stuff. It's made of molecules. It's physical. Well, the Bible tells us that God is spirit. John 4:24. Jesus says, God is spirit. And Jesus is the creator of light. Again, he is not exposed by the light. He's not tied to the light. He's not one who can be visible if he does not choose to be visible. Creation does not bind him. Creation does not control him. It doesn't control him as far as where he is, and it doesn't control him as far as our being able to see him. If I'm in the dark, in the pitch dark in a room, I can't really do anything. But when the lights come on, I have a measure of control over my surroundings. You know, I can pick up the power tools and start using them, but I wouldn't want to do that in the dark. Being able to see things gives us dominion over them, at least to some degree. Well, we don't have dominion over God. God has dominion over all things, so he cannot be seen. God is not made of stuff. But there's more to it than that. The Bible also says other things about God that are even more mysterious. The Bible says that God hides himself. He hides. Isaiah 45:15 says, "Truly, you are God who hides yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior." God hides? Why does God do that? In the midst of terror attacks, in the midst of hunger and suffering that people are enduring, or in the midst of the pain that people go through in their lives, divorce or neglect or abuse, or being taken advantage of, God hides? Why does he do that? This was even true in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve were there, they weren't there with God all the time. It seems that God came to them at special times, most likely on the Sabbath, the day of rest. God came to them, and they worshiped him. They had fellowship with him. But then God withdrew. God wasn't always with Adam and Eve. Perhaps there's reasons for that that we need to meditate upon. But God, because of his very nature, and also because he frequently desires to hide himself from us, is not seen. But God can reveal himself. God can reveal himself, and he does reveal himself. In fact, if God did not reveal himself to us, we wouldn't know anything about him. If God did not reveal himself, we would not know him. But as John says, he has revealed himself. God is, even in creation, present everywhere. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Or as Augustine once said, "God is nearer to us than we are to ourselves." God is there. He surrounds us. He is hidden in some sense, but he is also there. God is not just hidden from our eyes. God is also at times silent, right? When I was playing hide and seek when my kids were little, they'd find a really good hiding spot. But they had to learn that you also had to be quiet. You know, they wanted to giggle, or they wanted to say, you know, "Dad, he's looking for us," or something like that, you know, and they had to learn self-control. You have to be quiet if you really want to be hidden. Well, God is hidden in the sense that he is often silent. He does not often speak when we want him to speak. We know that God says in Jeremiah 23 that he is near. He says, "Am I a God near at hand and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill the heaven and the earth, says the Lord?" Because God hides himself, you see, sinful men tend to think we can hide from him, which is not the case. We are always open before his eyes. God, however, makes himself known to us. He shows himself. He showed himself through a burning bush to Moses. He showed himself to Jacob when he wrestled with him. He showed himself to the elders on the mountain when they, it says in the book of Exodus, they sat down and they ate and drank with God and they saw him. We don't know what they saw, but they saw something. God can reveal himself. The hidden, invisible God does come out and he does speak to us. One other example of this is found in Exodus 33. And I'll read this, just a few verses, because I think it's important to understand what John is saying in John 1. But Exodus 33, verse 7, we're told that Moses took a small tent, and he pitched this tent out away from the camp of Israel in order to meet with God there. It says, "Moses took his tent, and he pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting." This is not the tabernacle where the Holy of Holies was. This is another tent. It's another little meeting place. And so it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. All the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Literally, what the Hebrew language there says is that he spoke to Moses mouth to mouth. Mouth to mouth. God revealed himself in this cloud of glory that stood like a man stands. It stood at the door of this little tent. And God came out of hiding to speak to Moses, to give his word to him. Well, it's interesting that Moses comes up here in John chapter 1. We read that the word became flesh in verse 14. The word of God, the word spoken to Abraham, to Moses, to David. This word that spoke the worlds into being became flesh, as we saw last week, became a man. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Just like the people saw the cloud that stood by the door of the tabernacle. So Jesus is the cloud of glory that has become a man. Verse 15 says that John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" And in verse 17, it says, "The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Many Christians believe that somehow in verse 17, Jesus is being made a contrast to Moses. In other words, maybe you've heard this before, that the grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, but the law was somehow ungracious and false, that the two were opposites of one another. Well, that is not something that I believe holds water because of what we've just seen in Exodus 33, that Moses was with God. Moses talked with God. He talked as a friend would talk to another friend. Surely that is gracious. Surely the words that he heard were true that he gave to the people of Israel. Just a couple more verses in John's gospel about Moses. What does John say about Moses? Well, in John 3:14, Jesus says that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Is that ungracious? Is that something ungracious in the law that we find in the book of Numbers? No, it's gracious. The people were dying of the bite of the serpents, and they looked to the serpent that Moses had made out of bronze, the serpent on a pole, which, by the way, was not a figure of Jesus on the cross. It was a figure of Jesus' victory. It was the devil on a pole. In the ancient world, when you killed your enemies, you impaled them so everyone could see. This was the people looking in hope to Jesus Christ. Well, that's grace. That's truth. The people were healed. In John 5:46, Jesus says there, speaking of Moses, "Do not think I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust." Quotation marks. "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Who did Moses write about? He wrote about Jesus Christ. He revealed Christ in the law. This is what Jesus says. Certainly the law in his day was misunderstood. It was abused. It was turned into some sort of legalistic apparatus. But as originally given, it spoke of the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. One more in John 6:32. Jesus says, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. God gave manna to his people. We read that in the law. He fed them in the wilderness. Yeah, they complained about it. They were tired of it, but it was grace. It was life. It kept them alive. But Jesus says there's something better that's come down from heaven. There's a better kind of bread. There's a more life-giving kind of food. And that's Jesus Christ. You see, through God's covenant to his people, Israel, Jesus Christ was preached. His grace, his salvation, his victory was proclaimed. Sure, the law is misused by the Pharisees and the others of Jesus' day, but it was absolutely a revelation of God's grace and truth to his people. So God wasn't silent, and he wasn't invisible in the Old Testament. He revealed himself in the law. And we see that also with the prophet John. John is the end of an era. John is the last. Jesus calls him the greatest prophet. The greatest prophet. Because he comes at the very end of the era of the Old Testament prophets. John, it says, cried out. In verse 15, he cried out. He shouted aloud. The news that had to be announced, that Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, had arrived. He had arrived. Why did John, maybe you've wondered about this, why did John the Baptist need to come to prepare the way for Jesus? Was that really necessary? I mean, couldn't Jesus have just arrived and done his miracles and done the things that he did and preached and gone about? Yeah, he could have. But what was the purpose in sending John? It was for the sake of fulfillment. It was for the sake of continuity. John is, so to speak, the whole Old Testament standing there, looking at Jesus and pointing to him and saying, this is what we've been talking about for hundreds of years, for centuries. This is the fulfillment that all the prophets have spoken of. John is sort of the Old Testament people celebrating the fulfillment of the promise. If you watch a football game on TV and you see a guy score a touchdown and he crosses into the end zone and the camera follows him in there, he does his little thing in the end zone, and then the camera pans over to the sideline and you see the coach and all the players and they're laughing and hugging and high-fiving each other and celebrating. Well, John is sort of like the Old Testament celebrating the coming of Jesus, the fulfillment of God's word. And what did John understand Jesus to be? Well, he understood him to be what the Apostle John writes in this gospel. He was with God, and he was God. In John 15, he says, this is the one of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred because he was before me. Now, you don't have to read the Bible very closely to realize that John was born before Jesus, right? In Luke's gospel, you have Elizabeth with child, and you have Mary with child, and John the Baptist is about 6 months ahead. He was born earlier. He was born before, and yet he says, he was before me. He was before me because he knew that this one was the Son of God. As John 1, verse 2 says, he was with God in the beginning. The Word was with God. The Word was God. This is John's message. And he would see it. The apostles would see it. They would proclaim this to all who were around them. They would go to the world with this message that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, the main point I think that we need to come to is in verse 18. God is hidden. God is invisible. God is often silent. Why doesn't God show himself? Why doesn't he reveal himself? Well, he has. John says that it is in the Son that we see God. It is in the Son that we see the Father. It's in the Word made flesh that God communicates to us. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He was in the bosom of the Father. Verse 1 of this chapter says he was with God. Verse 18 says he was as close to the Father as he could be. A son in the bosom of the Father is a son who is loved, a son who is close, a son who is embraced by his Father. Jesus, the Son of God, was close to his Father, in covenant with his Father. And he has come to declare his Father, literally to explain him, to interpret him for us. At the very center of the Trinity, of the Godhead, there is this covenant relationship between Father and Son. Jesus comes to display that. In Jesus, we see the Father. Jesus says, he who has seen the seen me has seen the Father. Is God silent? Is God invisible? No, he sent a word. And he sent this word in the form of human flesh. And this man talked to people. And he healed people. And he rebuked people. And he was God. The point that I believe the gospel is making here is that it is hopeless and it is useless and it is dangerous to seek for God outside of Jesus Christ. It is in Christ that we see God and in Christ alone. And when men try to find some other answer, some other option, some other way, they're lost. You know, the saying is, well, there's many paths to get to the top of the mountain, right? There's many ways to know God. There's many redeemers. There's many holy men. I don't know. I've gone hiking in the mountains, and I found usually there's only one way to get to the top. And there's a lot of paths that lead you right over a cliff. There's only one way, and that is Jesus Christ. As we saw last week in verse 12, by believing him and receiving him, we are made children of God. We are made children of God, and we can only be made children of God through him because he is the Son of God and him alone. God wants to be known through Jesus, and he wants to be known through Jesus and no one else. Apart from Jesus, God is silent. There are many people waiting around for Jesus, for God to speak in some other way. You know, many adherents of Judaism who are waiting. We're waiting for the Messiah. We're waiting for God to remember us, and God is silent because he has already spoken. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews begins with the words that in various times and in many ways God revealed himself to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days he has revealed himself to us through his Son. It is in the Son and in the Son alone that God is approachable. It is in the Son alone that you learn of the Father. So God says, receive him, believe him. That's what the Father said when Jesus was baptized. This is my Son. Listen to him. Do you want to know about me? Listen to him. Be taught by him. That is how we become sons of God, by believing on the Son. That's how we learn of the Father, by looking to his Son. The Father-Son analogy is very important here too. Because knowing the Son, knowing Jesus Christ, as we know, because we're told, and also by our own experience, makes us children of God. Gives us all the blessings of salvation. But knowing these things and living them out means also our own relationships horizontally are transformed by this knowledge. What do I mean by that? Well, the Father and the Son, God the Father, Jesus the Son, teach us how to be fathers. Teach us how to be faithful sons, faithful children. You know, it's no mystery, and it's not really surprising that when people are estranged from God, fathers and sons, parents and children will be estranged from one another. They will be strangers to each other. About 8 or 9 years ago, there was a song, I think a mildly popular song, that came out called Father of Mine. I'm going to read you some of the lyrics. It's a reflection of the singer's own experience. But he says in the song, Father of mine, tell me, where have you been? See, he's hidden. He's distant. You know, I just closed my eyes, my whole world disappeared. Father of mine, take me back to the day when I was still your golden boy, back before you went away. I remember the blue skies, walking the block. I loved it when you held me high. I loved to hear you talk. You would take me to the movies. You would take me to the beach. Take me to a place inside that is hard to reach. Father of mine, tell me, where did you go? You had the world inside your hand, but you did not seem to know. Father of mine, tell me, what do you see when you look back at your wasted life and you don't see me? Sometimes you'd send a birthday card with a $5 bill. I never understood you then, and I guess I never will. And the refrain throughout the song is, my dad gave me a name, and he walked away. My dad gave me a name, he walked away. And he says, I will never be safe, I will never be sane, I will always be weird inside, I will always be lame. There are a lot of people that don't want anything to do with God the Father, because of their own human fathers, the failings of their human fathers. Some of you have had fathers like this. Some of you have had worse. But where does this come from? We have to remember, when we reflect on our own experiences or the experiences of others, we have to remember what the Bible tells us about God the Father. Did God the Father abandon his children? No, the rebellion began the other way around, didn't it? It was Adam and Eve who rebelled against him. It was Adam and Eve who rebelled against God. It is not God who walked away, but man turned his back. But because fallen men are estranged from their heavenly Father, they're going to be estranged from their earthly fathers. And earthly fathers will be estranged from their children. Sometimes tragically and horribly so. But remember the last words of the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah, the one who will reveal the Father. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. It's interesting, the group that sang this song that I quote, I think it's Everclear. They also have a song called Why I Don't Believe in God. Why I Don't Believe in God. And there's a connection there. There's a connection. Through Jesus Christ, we are made sons of God. And the Bible tells us that's the only cure for the family. That's the only way that human relationships can be mended and transformed and put back together. And maybe the relationships that can't be put back together anymore, well, the next generation, there's hope, there's grace, there's power to do what is pleasing to God. We need to know God as our Father, and we need to be his faithful children. That's always the first step, to be faithful to our God and Father. He has not been silent. Listen to his word. As faithful children, we're to do what he commands, in love and in gratitude. But there's a way that we also image this as his children and as fathers. Dads, you should reveal yourself to your children. God the Father is the revealer, as we've seen. God the Father is accused of being abstract and distant and aloof, but he's not. And you know, the problems that dads have today are no different than they had in Jesus' day. You know, in the Roman world, where Paul and Jesus preached and proclaimed the gospel, fathers were famously aloof from their children. The father was this authority figure, and that was about it. What does it mean to reveal yourself to your children and through your children? Well, it means that you teach them what you know. You pass on what you know. You sacrifice for them. You don't say, well, my kids will, you know, I bring them to church, they'll figure it out. They'll catch on. No, you teach, you instruct, you disciple, you discipline. You don't say, well, I work, I put food on the table. Well, that's part of it, but it's not the whole thing. A father sacrifices time for his children. He reveals himself as God the Father reveals himself to us. And children, sons and daughters, ought to honor their fathers and mothers. Jesus came to bring fathers and mothers back together, fathers and children back together. He came to restore those relationships. Children, if God is your father, then you will love and serve and obey your parents. John 10:15 shows Jesus' example of this. Jesus as the perfect son. He says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. See what Jesus says? I know my Father. This is an intimate, close love. I know my Father, and I know my Father knows me. And so I lay my life down for the sheep. Jesus is prepared to serve. He's prepared to sacrifice, to give himself up, because he's secure in the love of his Father. So fathers, mothers, love your children. Children, love and obey your parents. We certainly don't have perfect families in this church. There's not one. Far from it. But we should be trusting in our Heavenly Father. And we should be looking to him and relying upon him to change us, to change our families. We should be praying for our kids. We should be praying that they do better than we did. But we ought to be doing the best that we can in the power of God. Jesus Christ came from the invisible Father, and he made him known. The hidden Father is revealed to all the world, and there is no excuse for not believing in him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel, the message of salvation. We thank you for the perfection of the revelation that you have given to us. Father, help us to believe these things, to be your faithful children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.